alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the sunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this morning to the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God, where we'll pick up on numeral 7, page 8 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, in this academic setting, that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together as the church for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. At any given point in time, the believer priest is either in fellowship and out of fellowship. This is imperative in regards to the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of God's Word, as it is ultimately written by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore demands His rulership in our life to give us insight under the gap process to correctly discern the truth of Bible doctrine apart from the distortion of the SCA. So it's our custom to allow everybody to rebound if necessary, to get in fellowship, otherwise be predisposed to provide me with you once again your undivided attention as we study the truth of the matters at hand this morning. Let us pray. Father, though every man be a liar, your word and truth stands forever. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the believer to advance themselves spiritually in time, they must hold within themselves a distinction. The issues brought before the individual with regards to what it means to become a believer and what it means to be or function as a believer. The three adjustments to the justice of God succinctly define the primary issues before us in this respect. The first adjustment, the adjustment that all individuals must make to become a child of God, to enter into God's kingdom, to be saved from this salvation, eternal condemnation, is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, that which we refer to as saving faith. We also use the terminology of faith's one faith. The object of faith in this respect is the person of Jesus Christ, the historical person, being God in the flesh, proclamation of being the Messiah in this respect, going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind and being resurrected. When one exercises faith in this one apart from works, one is then saved from eternal condemnation. One is placed into union with Christ, as brought out in the constant uses of in Christ, the prepositional phrase in Christ throughout the New Testament. Again, this is what it means to become a believer, and this is a faith that is apart from works or minus works, nothing can be added or subtracted in regards to all that Jesus Christ has provided for us in this respect. And no man shall boast, because our salvation is completely and totally dependent upon His person in this respect. Then you had the issue of what it means to be a believer. And this is the experiential aspect of the Christian life. This is where the church today grossly fails in regards to instructing the believers with respect to the proper protocol of God's plan in the Christian way of living. And you have all kinds of philosophies and traditions of men that are being advanced in the church. Denominationalism in and of itself declares openly the schisms of the church, especially here in the last days, as the church is lukewarm, as they take in a mixture of truth put their air in with it give us, you know, their sheep, their poop with the pudding type of scenario, rather than the pure truth of Bible doctrine in this regard. And this is where God, in His grace, through the answer of prayers here in our local church, that we wish and desire above and beyond all things to rise above this condition and be one of the churches that are honorable as a lampstand in regards to our existence and history in this respect. And in that regards, with respect, first and foremost, to operating and functioning as a believer, one must understand the issues in regards to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the isolation of the STA. And that brings about regards to the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, of which 1 John 1:9 provides for the believer priest who will continue to exercise and engage in personal sin in life to deal with that sin experientially, employ the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, along with their new human spirit they were given at the point of salvation, and effectively then approach God and His Word to be able to first and foremost understand it, and then to apply it and function in regards to it in their Christian life appropriately. What a lot of believers fail to understand, again, is the only righteousness that God accepts in His kingdom. You got to understand this. If you don't understand this, then your experience of bema seat is going to really suffer. God only accepts plus R. See? He only accepts a plus R in regards to saving man from eternal condemnation, which was provided through the person of Jesus Christ. And He only accepts the nature of plus R in regards to exercise of the believer in his Christian experience in regards to all that they do to be acceptable to Him. Hence the importance of rebound. To employ the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit, which is created in plus R, in righteousness, and set apart, obviously, for the truth, as it is designed to spiritually be a vessel of the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our persons in our unique fashion now in a trichotomous form of body, soul, and spirit. So one must be in fellowship in order to serve God in time. Again, as I brought out, any church you walk into, if you know getting in fellowship is not an issue, in whatever words that they may state it as, we have our vocabulary, our unique vocabulary that we utilize in regards to illustrating being in fellowship, rebound technique, etc. But if they do not encourage and exhort their believers to deal with their sin in life and to especially make sure that they're under the filling of the Holy Spirit before their sermons or whatever, that is definitely a reason to raise a red flag, as we are commanded to test the spirits, and there's only one way to truly test the spirits and protect ourselves in this regards, and that is through via God the Holy Spirit. So rebound technique, obviously, is the second primary adjustment to now operate and function experientially under this state of absolute righteousness that's been provided for us and given to us and received, if you will, through the human spirit functioning in expression under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the rebound technique, and that is something that obviously we will be employing in application throughout the remainder of our life as the sin nature continues to reside in our flesh and is only eradicated upon the event of physical death and the soul and spirit separated from the physical body or the rapture as it may occur for maybe some of us rather than death in that respect. Then you have the final... final adjustment. Good shake. Tastes like bananas. Then you had the final adjustment. That is maturity adjustment to the justice of God. That's the long road to hoe. That's the one that takes an ultimate commitment by the believer to be completely and totally committed in regards to what it means to grow up spiritually. And that demands certain discipline and protocol. We refer to the maturity adjustment under the principle of MPR, our most pressing responsibility. And that demands then, as where the object of faith for saving faith is the person of Jesus Christ, the object of faith then for the believer becomes Bible doctrine in and of itself. And whereas the salvation adjustment is minus works, the maturity adjustment demands works. This is what's going to be... judge regards to the bema seat is our works, what we did as a Christian. See, sin is not an issue at the bema seat. Sin has been taken care of. We dealt with that at the salvation adjustment, and our works then is the issue, and our works experientially then is going to be judged, and then only then is sin an issue, and did we rebound and apply Bible doctrine correctly in our Christian life, or were we operating under the rulership of the sin nature? And so the maturity adjustment demands, first and foremost, that we start the intake of the truth of Bible doctrine through in-hell faith, to assimilate the information, to go to Bible class, to learn what God's will is for us, His directive will, what He wants us to think, say, and do, so that we can function appropriately in God's plan for our life. And this does not occur overnight. Bible class is not designed as some entertainment, form of entertainment, as a social club, or as some type of emotional stimulation for individuals, even though doctrine may emotionally stimulate you. But I'm dealing with regards to the fundy world. Most people go to church to be emotionally stimulated. The raw, raw, raw type technique, build people up, and then drop them off and give them no real sustenance in regards to what it means to sustain their Christian life and to drive forward. And Noah is designed to, in increments, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, to impart God's plan to the individual so that over time, as they build a frame of reference, they start growing up spiritually. And just as it is in the physical world, where one starts off in infancy, devoid essentially of knowledge, they are given the truth. They grow up to become adolescents. And by sticking in there and staying the course over time and maintaining their regiment in regards to their NPR, eventually, hopefully, they end up being a well-rounded, spiritually mature adult in this regards. And that is the issue in regards to Christian life of growing up. In that growing up process, all the things will occur in our life to provide for us opportunity to apply Bible doctrine in fellowship. And it is that way that God then will deal with us at the Bema Seat on what we did with the Christian life in this respect. And obviously, this salvation that's associated with phase two, our maturity adjustment, is not salvation from eternal condemnation. It is salvation from loss of reward. And again, that's another principle that believers fail to understand, is that while all believers will be part of the normal blessings in regards to heaven, there are blessings that are over and beyond in regards to saving faith for those believers who are committed and maintain integrity in regards to God's plan in their Christian life. That which is referred to as the better resurrection. Not only eternal life, but life abundant in this respect. And that looks at the reward system that God has established for believers who, when they're in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, are being put in their account, if you will. In phase three, the SG3 that is to be associated with our passing of tests in time, also called redeeming the time. And so this is a real salvation. And whether people believe it or not, they will believe it at the Bema. When they see what they could have had as they trashed their phase two otherwise, and they sought their glory in time rather than glory for all eternity in this respect. So this salvation deals with lost rewards, deliverance from lost rewards, not from eternal condemnation, which is that first deliverance is secured for us for all eternity upon saving faith in this respect. Now, Roman numeral 7, the three adjustments are taught parabolically, and in summary form by Jesus himself. And that's Roman numeral 7. Jesus teaches the principles of the three adjustments as part of the divine design and plan of God for men. In the parable, the shepherd and the sheepfold in John 10:9. We've already had an opportunity to look at the first part of the parable in verses 1 through 5. The shepherd and the sheepfold, the responsibility or the relationship between the under-shepherds, the communicators, the pastor-teachers, and the sheep in regards to God's plan, especially as through divine design, as Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, and via God the Holy Spirit, of putting God's sheep and right shepherd together. So in John 10:9, Jesus continues on in regards to the lesson that he initially brought out in verses 1 through 5. In verse 9, he, first and foremost, interprets for us the parable that's like a lot of Christians. They say, well, Jesus is a shepherd here in view. They don't want to, Christians don't like this idea. Many believers don't like this idea that God actually has a right voice for them. You know. They want to always maintain that freedom that they can bolt at any time they want. See, they want to change churches. That's no big deal. Jesus taught very clearly that God has a right voice, a right communicator with respect to the sheep. And in the parable, many believers want to make Jesus Christ a shepherd rather than the pastor teacher being the under shepherd. And that's in spite of the fact that Jesus interprets the parable for us himself, as he proclaims in verses 7 and 9, he's the door. He's not the shepherd, nor the sheep. He's the door, see, in the parable. That's the blindness of negative volition. See, we look at that and we go, well, it's obvious. You know, any idiot can see that. Well, these idiots can't. And people obviously exist with this type of frame of reference and frame of thinking in the rejection of Bible doctrine, because they're blind to it, because they will not accept the truth. That's the penalty. That's the judgment. You want to repudiate Bible doctrine? Well, fine. You'll live your life blind in whatever area that you repudiate in that respect. So he interprets here for us, in regards to the parable, that he is the door. He makes that clear in verse 9, I am the door. Then he goes on to say, if anyone enters through me, third class condition, it's all based on volition, maybe yes or maybe no, he will be delivered, or he will be saved, and shall go in and out. In and out is reference to the sheepfold, the corral where they put the sheep at nighttime for protection, and find pasture. Then, in regards to feeding the sheep, they would remove the sheep, as we know, from the sheepfold, from the crowd area, the protected bricked-in walled area or whatever, and take them out. The shepherd would take them out to pasture to feed them during the daytime. So, again, Jesus identified himself as the door, verse 1. B, he establishes three future realities for any that choose to express positive volition towards this person as a door and enters through me. See, he's the agency. He's the vehicle. The object of faith in this respect. So, see, the initial entrance into the sheepfold denotes the initial act of saving faith by the individual and represents the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. The first promise is that they will be saved. E, this denotes their salvation from eternal condemnation via their position in Christ. To include the experiential freedom this salvation provides. Experientially, saving faith, one of the great things that occurred is that we are no longer bound to absolute rulership of our sin nature. We can deal with that monster. We can isolate it. We can overrule it. We can take a body disease, if you will, in a sinful way, the sin nature, and utilize it as weapons for righteousness. We reverse the consequences in regards to Satan's world when we believe in Jesus Christ, at least the potential for ourselves experientially. So, again, this denotes, point E, their salvation from eternal condemnation via their position in Christ to include the experiential freedom this salvation provides for phase two for our Christian existence. So if that freedom is exercised under the terms, and shall go in and out. As believers in Christ, point G, they are free in time to exploit what salvation has to offer. H, to go back into the sheepfold, represents the believer utilizing the work of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins experientially, represents the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. That's how they got into it, was through the person of Christ. Go back in, it obviously looks at Christ again. He's the door, see. So now they're using it experientially, of going in and out as sheep. This allows them deliverance from the power of sin and time to then go out and operate in fellowship with God as Christians, as we would look at it as going out into the world. J, this in turn points to the third reality, an ultimate focus for the believer, that is making the rebound adjustment to justice of God, and that is to, quote, find pasture, end quote. To find pasture. Okay, pasture is representative of spiritual food or the intake of Bible doctrine. As we would say, Bible class. The reason why the local church is to exist, to be the pillar of support of the truth of God's Word. L, as the opening of the parable in verses 1 through 5 makes clear, sheep are led to pasture under the right pastor teacher, through the teaching of sound Bible doctrine. And being led to spiritual food, in its representative of the maturity adjustments to justice of God, which provides salvation for the believer from loss of rewards in eternity. And that life through Christ has more to offer than just salvation from eternal condemnation is made clear then in verse 10. As Jesus states in verse 10, I came that they might have life, that's eternal life, and might have it abundantly. So there is over and beyond the simple, normal aspects of what one would expect in regards to making the salvation adjustment, and that is receipt eventually of the resurrection body, the eternal relationship with God, no more pain, sorrow, tears, death, and all these other things. There are the over and beyond rewards, as the New Testament brings out clearly in regards to the system that God has set up. God is fair. God is just. He's not going to place upon one person who basically was an idiot in their Christian life the same accolades of glory that he would for someone such as Peter or Paul who do it right in time. Those who give their life for Bible doctrine versus someone who you know, didn't give doctrine a day of time. What kind of a fair and just God would reward on the same level? I don't think God's a communist. He's not into socialism, apart from helping one another out. Roman numeral 8. Individuals who make all three adjustments to the justice of God are examples of maximum positive volition in the angelic conflict. A volition that is adequate before God and acceptable, and, if you will, are contenders for the prize, the ultimate SG3 perk. In Roman numeral 9, finally, alternatives to adjustment to the justice of God. The alternatives obviously reflect those who reject God's plan. That would be negative volition. A, for the unbeliever, is failure to make the salvation adjustment by believing in Christ. And one, they come under temporal judgment. Romans 1, 18-32. The wrath of God keeps on being revealed. That's judgment in time. God's anger. His displeasure towards people is revealed, keeps on being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They let their SGAs get the best of them in regards to their thinking in time, and allow their SCA under human viewpoint then become their guide in life. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. And that's through our intellectual and mental capabilities and our conscience. People are born with a conscience. See, people inherently, in their younger years, understand the difference between right and wrong. That's what sets us up above the rest of the animal world. We're moral creatures. And one way that God has made it evidence in regards to His person is knowing the difference between right and wrong. Then obviously we know over time how people can destroy their conscience, sear it, because they continue to reject the moral virtues of which it has been implemented with, programmed with, previously in regards to our brain computer. Just like the idea, the sexual idea today. You know, we used to think, our parents used to think it was bad back in my generation, younger generation. And indeed, it did get bad. But today, and this is really sad. I mean, I came up, a lot of us came up during, if you will, the sexual revolution, the hippie era, you know, free love and all this other stuff. But today, the sexual promiscuity and the embracing of it is almost neighborly. It's like almost everybody embraces it. Oh, you don't have to be married anymore. You just live with somebody. And nobody thinks twice about it, see. We're wanting to give it to the homosexual aspect of it. But that shows you how depraved we've become as a society. And it's all celebrated in this respect. And that's part of the searing of the conscience syndrome. And it will bring unparalleled discipline upon this nation in part. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, His invisible attributes, this is God, in regards to His attributes, of His essence, of His person, His eternal power, His His omnipotence, and divine nature, that's His essence in and of itself, that which as believers we have become sharers of, as Peter has brought out, are being clearly seen, literally in the Greek, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. This brings in the principle of God consciousness, and that individuals, when they become of such intellectual capabilities, are able to contemplate our universe, their life, the existence of our creation, etc., and recognize that there is a supreme being that does exist. And it's clearly there. And the only reason why people are atheists, to use that term, is because they reject the truth and they determine to be blind against it. And verse 21, for even though they knew God, see, the information was imparted. It'd just be like you finally come to the capability to understand simple math, and the teacher shows 1 plus 1 equals 2. Oh, yeah, okay, I can see that. 1 plus 2. So that's God in regards to God consciousness and people revealing Himself. Simply, it's exposed. See? There's a supreme being. But the problem is they're negative. And even though the information is imparted in a clear way, for no excuse, they give them no excuse, they did not glorify Him as God. Verse 21, or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. See, the alternative is their own opinions. And we know what opinions are like. And their foolish heart was darkened. And this looks at the mass of humanity that remained in unbelief throughout history. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They're idiots. No matter what intellectual honor bestowed upon them by the world otherwise. What does it do to be an Einstein if you remain an unbeliever your whole life? What have you really figured out? You figured out how we can become more arrogant as human beings, that we think we can really figure all this stuff out, And I'm not decrying, being educated. That's not the principle. You know where I'm coming from. And they professed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. How many men worship themselves and worship other men, see, as well as the idolatry, other aspects of idolatry that has been presented throughout time. It's all the same stuff today, it's just wrapped in a different package. You know, the environmentalists, their God, Mother Earth is their God. See, PETA sounds like a bad pizza, doesn't it? Now, animals are their god, and they like to throw these commercials on there. These little dogs, like been beat up and stuff, make you feel guilty and send them money. Well, shoot that poor thing and put it out of its misery. Well, they wouldn't like me at all, would they? These things become people's gods. National pride, professions. Etc. These become their idols. And the New Testament makes clear that idolatry is simply placing an aspect of the STA as supreme in your life. An STA pursuit. Therefore, God gave them over. This is the judgment for those who will not seek God, even though He's clearly established an essence of His existence. Through creation. Therefore gave them over to the lust of their hearts. That's their STA to impurity. Their STA in combination with their negative volition. To impurity. That their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. I believe it. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is literally against nature. Lesbianism. In the same way, also, the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned a desire towards one another. Sickos. Try to stand up and be a politician proclaim the evil about this today. Males with males committing, if you will, literally the shameful act and perceiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Also known as AIDS, as one aspect of it. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a worthless mind. Depravity is something that is worthless. It advances nobody to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with awe, and then the nature of the STA, when it's left unbridled, brings out all aspects of it. With all unrighteousness. Every evil bent, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, meanness, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, those who scheme, deceitful types, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, and knows how often Paul brings this out, the knowledge that they have, that they deny, that although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Even in their laws, you know, they bring it out. Even in societies that remain pagan, they have certain laws that do reflect some type of moral or ethical standards. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So there's temporal judgment the unbeliever can look forward to. Then, obviously, the worst is eternal condemnation. John 3:18. He who believes in me is not judged, but he does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. In regards to great white throne judgment, which will occur post-millennium upon the dissolution of our existing heavens and earth. The unbeliever has literally nothing to stand upon in regards to their judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. It didn't make any difference what they were in time. And books were opened. Another book was opened. That is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, everyone, according to their works. And if their works did not come up to equal plus R, that's why they were there. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So then you have negative volition in regards to the believer. B, for the reversionistic believer, that's failure to make the rebound and or maturity adjustment. For that believer, they can expect, obviously, divine discipline in time. All of us can expect a certain amount of divine discipline. Hebrews 12, 1 through 12, which deals with divine discipline. You can read that on your own. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even his father, the son, in whom he delights. Proverbs 6:20-23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Now, this assumes that the father and mother are adjusted. Now, obviously, there is a practical application. But the emphasis in regard to Proverbs, Solomon is a father. He's adjusted. The Bible doctrine. See. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. As their interest is, first and foremost, spiritual interest in regards to their own lives as well as their family's lives. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Divine discipline is part of that. For the normal believer advancing spiritually, divine discipline can help us get a hold of our FCA in times when we are having and struggling with it. For the reversionistic believer is a spiritual wake-up call to pull in their horns, whatever areas is causing spiritual digression. And then Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. It says stern discipline. God can put a hurt on people that you couldn't even imagine. And in ways that, you know, you can't imagine. As people might do things to offend you or whatever, and your SCA wants to do a little revenge tactics or whatever, put it in God's hands. God can put the pin in the cushion anywhere. Not to liken him to voodoo, but he can do it. He who hates reproof will die. That's sent him to death. People do not wake up to God intervening in their life so that they will make adjustments. Their ultimate result is going to be sent them to death. Two, obviously, this brings about loss of eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians, it's probably 3:11-15. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. SG3. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So there is a true loss associated with the believer in their eternal disposition. That's loss of reward. That he himself will be saved, that's from eternal condemnation, yet so as through fire. He doesn't lose his salvation. Phase one, simply loses reward. And three, obviously, sin unto death is the physical ends of their spiritual reality. And verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, this verse has probably been abused by legalists out there as much as any other verse in the New Testament in regards to their legalism and stand in regards to people that maybe smoke and do things of this nature. That you're sinful. You're a temple of God. But yeah, you're a temple of God because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. And it's not Christ himself taught. It's not what goes in the mouth as a sin. It's what comes from the heart. And he's dealing with spiritual realities. And when you want to operate in regards to your body in a pagan form, to put it in the Old Testament perception, allowing idolatry to occur by operating under your SCA rather than God, the Holy Spirit, then you are destroying the temple. See. Otherwise, you better not get old and start to deteriorate physically, just naturally, because you're in a world of hurt, because you're destroying the temple just by living. So, you know, the idiocy of people and the way they yank things out of context. 1 John 5:16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. So there is obviously STA activity that can occur, but it's not the fatal type, spiritually fatal type of sinning, reversionism. He shall ask, and God before him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. One that their discipline may, God may bring upon them, discipline even that they deserve to physically be checked out because of their sin and reversionism. And you can ask for extended life for them to complete their course. Obviously, knowing that they have they're oriented and repented if necessary in regards to things. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Prayer for extended life, for spiritual advance, for the reversionist. Otherwise, you are to leave that out of your prayer in those cases. See, when men refuse to adjust to God's justice, then his justice must be applied to them in the form of cursing or divine discipline. And he taught that in regard to the nation Israel, Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. You want to come under the blessing side of God, and you got to listen to his commandments. Christ said, you hear my words and do them. See. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, you repudiate Bible doctrine. For today, to disregard the royal imperatives. But turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. By repudiating Bible doctrine in regards to Christian life, letting the STA run its course, instead you are setting before your in your life other gods. Another God that you follow. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering possession, that you will place a blessing on Mount Gerizim and a curse on Mount Ebal as a reminder. In that respect. And then we finally finish up Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. All right, with that reminder of the issues in regards to our Christian life, we'll get back into the text.